Before we look at this text tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for Proverbs and the wisdom that it can give us. We pray that it will do that. Make us wise people as we journey through this text. I pray that you use it to minister to our minds and hearts this evening, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a definition of a cannibal. A cannibal is a person who's fed up with people. How do you like that? I think there have been times in all of our lives when we perhaps begin to think that way. It seems to me in those moments we forget too that we're people ourselves. And I'm sure there are times not only when we get fed up with people, but people frankly get fed up with us. But when you study the Bible, there's absolutely no doubt that we are connected to people, and that is an important part of life. And God wants us as His people to live in a world that has other people. I mean, that is just part of the way life is supposed to be. And He wants us to live with people in a wise way. He doesn't want us to be foolish in the way that we relate to people. He wants us living in ways that He would classify as wise. And He spelled out exactly how He wants us to relate to people in His Word. And one book that really features that is Proverbs. Now, when you go through the book of Proverbs, you're getting a detailed information of the wisdom of God. It covers a variety of subjects and topics. And one of the topics that it covers, of course, is how you relate to other people. And what we're going to see tonight is that wise people learn to function in a wise way with all people and all types of people in all types of situations. Wise people use their actions and their speech in a wise way, knowing that that will enable us to live peacefully with others. And even if it doesn't end up causing us to live peacefully with others, we do it because we know that it will please the Lord. And ultimately, that's what brings the blessings of God. Now, if you put this in the context of Proverbs chapter 25, you'll recall that when we began the 25th chapter, these are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. Let's remember that the men of Hezekiah are trying to get people back focused on the Word of God. There was a 250-year span of time between Solomon and Hezekiah, and you had real trouble in Israel. And there was a lot of division, there was a lot of fighting, there was a lot of nonsense that was taking place. The kingdom split, and you had all types of internal conflicts. So when Solomon, when these Proverbs were compiled by the men of Hezekiah, they're trying to get the nation Israel to get back focused on the Word of God. And they knew that one of the keys to having a kingdom that became somewhat tranquil was the way that people related to one another. So when they write this series of Proverbs, they're trying to communicate things that get them to relate right to one another. Now, there are six teachings that I want to show you tonight that, frankly, are very practical. They need to be applied by nations. They need to be applied by states, churches, homes, businesses, couples, and individuals. We certainly need to apply this to our lives. These are important, and God puts them in His Word. Teaching number one, a wise person will not be quick to get into arguments. Now notice what you read in verse 8. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? A wise individual is not one who likes to get into arguments with others. In fact, he tries not to get into arguments. He'd like to avoid them. In fact, the language, that word haste is a word that means quick to do something in a speedy way. The point of the proverb is a wise person is not quick to want to get into an argument, and this instruction warns against quick strife. So the teaching is, don't be hasty to get into an argument with someone. Don't be hasty to be a combatant verbally. Now, the word argue your case would seem to suggest it's possible that there is some legal connotation to this. In other words, there are people who at the drop of a hat will take somebody to court. It doesn't matter what the issue is. It doesn't matter what the reason is. I mean, it doesn't have to be much of anything. They're just quick to go to court. And a wise person doesn't live life that way. A wise person tries to avoid arguments, doesn't like to get into arguments. Like one writer said, don't use a hatchet to remove a fly from your neighbor's forehead. Now, the last part of the verse gives us a reason why you don't want to be quick to get into arguments, because verse 8 says, otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? So the one reason why you don't want to be a quick type of person to get into arguments is at some future point in time, the neighbor will put you to shame and you won't know what to do. It seems to me that the color of the language is that a person has quick to argue a point or go to court with someone, and as a result, they got into court and they suffered shame and humiliation. It was proved that it wasn't right, it wasn't true, and the end result is it's a whole disgrace. So a wise person just doesn't want to get into arguments if they can possibly avoid them. That's the mark of wisdom. I know of a situation where a neighbor burned papers in the back of the yard. And one particular day, the wind blew the smoke toward another neighbor's yard. And the other neighbor didn't like the fact that the smoke was being blown by the wind onto their yard, so they called the police. And the police came to the home and notified the neighbors that they were, in fact, in violation of the law. And it didn't take long for the neighbors to discover which neighbor blew the whistle on them. And I doubt seriously that they will ever associate with one another again. The neighbor who called the police lost all credibility with the other neighbor. And the whole thing is a disgrace. In my opinion, even though the neighbor was quick to call the police, and even though actually he won, because they made him try to make an adjustment, he lost. The reason why he lost is the entire neighborhood looks on him with shame and contempt. It's just a shame he didn't know this proverb. A wise person would apply this proverb, he'd be a lot better off today. Now, the best way to deal with an argument, if possible, is just back up to chapter 17 and verse 14. Here's the best counsel for dealing with an argument, if it's possible. Sometimes this isn't possible, but verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. If all possible, just get away, drop the issue before it goes any further and becomes a big mess. That's the wisest way to live life. Don't make a big fight out of the thing. Drop it. Let it go before it becomes a major problem. Because when two neighbors end up in arguments, it's a shame nobody wins. And probably in our dispensation, some of the most shameful, disgraceful splits in churches have occurred because this principle has been totally disregarded. There are those who just want to argue, and they're quick to fight and quick to argue, and they're not going to back off. Whether or not they know what they're talking about isn't the point. They just want to argue and fight, and that causes real problems. And there have been church splits over these kinds of issues. It's foolish. Wise people say, you know what, I don't want to contend with someone if I don't have to. I don't want to contend with my friend. I don't want to fight with my neighbor. I want to try to live at peace with in my neighborhood and peace with people if at all possible. That's the mark of wisdom. That brings us to the second teaching. A wise person will not share secrets. Notice verses 9 and 10. Argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another, lest he who hears it reproach you and the evil report about you not pass away. Now, a lot of trouble can be avoided by these two simple verses. In fact, a lot of misunderstandings can be cleared up, and there will not be a circle or network of people that will even hear of it if these are followed, if these verses right here are followed. Just a lot of things get cleaned up, and it doesn't become a major issue and a big problem. Hezekiah's men knew that sometimes situations arise that cannot be overlooked. Sometimes issues crop up between two people, such as neighbors or friends. There's some conflict. And when that happens, sometimes you can't always just turn your head to it. The wisdom of God says we've got a way to handle it. The way you handle it is you go to the person privately and you don't tell other people. You keep your mouth shut, you tell them. You talk to them individually, you leave it there, but you don't go telling everybody else about the issue. Now, the word argue is the same word that's used there in verse 8. So, apparently, it refers to some type of strife or contention that perhaps has some legal contention. The wise men of Israel say, we've got a better way to handle things. There's a wiser way to handle matters. Instead of publicly going to court, why don't you privately go to the individual and discuss the issue with him? And they also add one more piece of advice, and don't reveal the secret to another. In other words, keep your mouth shut. Those words, reveal a secret, actually mean don't you start telling intimate details to other people about a problem you have with somebody else. It's none of their business. If you have a problem with someone else, you go to the person, but you don't start telling all the intimate details to some other third party. In other words, privately go to the neighbor, keep your mouth shut about it. Now, the wise men of Israel knew that the tendency for one at odds with another person is to just start shooting off one's mouth in a very destructive way. Not to talk to the person that should be talked to, but talk to everybody else. It's foolish. It's a foolish way to govern. So they suggest a better alternative. Namely, you privately go to the individual. If you have a problem with a neighbor or problem with a friend, if there's an issue, you go talk to them. But don't be talking to other people, because that is very dangerous and it's very foolish. Dr. Merrill Unger said, secrecy should be kept in all aspects of the case, particularly in disclosing only what is to the point in the issue at stake, avoiding all that is confidential and would tend to blacken the adversary's character to establish that you are right in the quarrel. And then verse 10 tells why secrecy is such a critical issue in a contentious matter. Because if secrecy is not maintained, it will eventually harm the one who told the secrets. In fact, here's what will happen. If you start telling people secret things that you shouldn't have told, you'll become known as a gossip. This will come back to bite you. And your reputation will be one, you don't talk to him, you don't talk to her, because they reveal secrets. They're always talking to other people. And you will earn a terrible reputation for yourself if you get in the habit of going to other people rather than to the person you want to speak to. If you start telling other people intimate things rather than going to the one person, it's going to come back to bite you. One who cannot keep secrets is only hurting himself. Because eventually that man or woman is going to earn a terrible reputation. You can't trust them. You can't talk to them. Because they can't keep their mouth shut. They'll go and tell somebody else. And you don't want that reputation, because that is the reputation of a fool. So the wise men of Hezekiah say, hey, look, we've had problems the last 250 years. We want to get these problems cleaned up. Here's one way to do it. You have a problem with someone, you go talk to the person. But don't be telling intimate details to other people. That's a good way to have a society run in a good, clean way. Which brings us to the third teaching. A wise person will carefully speak. Verse 11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Now here's one of those comparison proverbs. It's another one where they compare something to something else. The men of Hezekiah, in this opening chapter in their compilation, they use several of these comparisons, as we talked about that to you last week. The particular difficulty with this one is, what is the phrase apples of gold in picture of silver mean? The scholars are a little bit unsure as to whether or not apples is really the proper word, since Palestine was not really known to have a lot of them. And pictures of silver you can conjure up in your mind. They're uncertain as exactly what this language means. What we can assume is whatever this imagery was, it was absolutely beautiful. Gold with a silver background has a very rich look to it. In fact, if you've ever seen anything gold and silver, it is dazzling. I saw one time a goblet, and the goblet had gold trim around the rim, and that had a gold base and beautiful silver in between on the outside of the goblet. I mean, it was dazzling. One commentator said years ago in California, this was an odd, fluky weather storm that hit. He said in the heart of the orange country in Southern California, there was at harvest time a snowstorm, believe it or not, that just came plummeting in Southern California. They said they went out the next morning, and they said as they looked at the trees had a silvery look to them because the snow was on there, and it was kind of in a melting state, so it looked almost silver. And they said the oranges that were covered, some of them that were kind of a yellowish orange, had a golden glare to them, and they said it was absolutely spectacular. Said it was breathtaking to see that. Now the point of the proverb is one who can say the right thing at the right time is as valuable and as desirable and as dazzling and as beautiful as gold and silver. And it's possible that the apple imagery refers to something very rare. It wasn't normally found in Palestine, and that may be the point. You didn't find a bunch of apples around there. It was rare to find this, and that could be one of the real points. If you find this kind of person that can say the right things and use his speech right, and if he has something to say, he'll go to you and say it. If you have someone that's functioning that way, that is a beautiful person in the world of God, in the world of Israel. Now, verse 11 says, it's a word spoken in right circumstances. Those Hebrew words, right circumstances, this is interesting, refers to revolution or turning of time. It has the idea, this is the color of the Hebrew here, of a person who can look at the way the timing is of movement and say just the right thing at that moment. That's an amazing demonstration of wisdom. To be able to spot a situation, to see how the situation is moving, and then in just the right moment say exactly the right thing, that's a wonderful, privileged wisdom of God. And frankly, we need wisdom of God to be able to do that. That's not an easy thing for any of us to do. It's rare. It's valuable. It's beautiful in the sight of God. Now, it seems to me that we can get into a tendency of just saying whatever we want, whenever we want it, especially when you live in a country that says you got free speech. So say what's ever on your mind and don't think it through and just say it whenever you feel like it. But I'll tell you, the tendency for a person who's becoming wise is that you diminish your speech. The wiser we're becoming, that's what we will do. In other words, a wise person isn't so quick to speak. A wise person thinks, tries to assess what needs to be said, and then says it. The wiser we become, the more control we'll be of our words, and the more we'll want to be in control of what we're saying. Now, there's not one of us here tonight who doesn't need some work in this area. There's not one of us here tonight who doesn't need the wisdom of God in this area. Because we all are faced with all kinds of circumstances and situations and conflicts and all kinds of context in which we have the opportunity to say or not say something. Therefore, we all need the wisdom of God. And it's not every person that's expected to, for example, get up in front of people and say things in front of people, but every person is expected to be wise in the use of his or her speech in whatever context he or she finds himself or herself in. And a wise person is carefully controlled in what he or she says. That certainly is something these men of Hezekiah realize. And frankly, again, I can't help but think this must have been something they believed caused that major problem in those 250 years between Solomon and Hezekiah. Well, the reason they had so much problems, people were shooting off their mouths. So they're saying, hey, we need to get a handle on this if this kingdom's going to go on in a way that glorifies God. Which brings us to the fourth teaching, a wise person will value rebuke. Verse 12 says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Now, gold has always been something that's been considered to be a beautiful and valuable object. It's one of the first metals to be extracted and used by the nation Israel. I'm reading through the Old Testament again right now as I've started reading through the Scriptures. Again, I'm in Numbers. And in Numbers, there's a lot of making and construction of things. They're using gold to do it. I mean, this is something that's critical to the nation Israel. A goldsmith was an important occupation in the Old Testament economy. The point of the proverb is, one who can skillfully rebuke someone is valuable. Very valuable and very beautiful and very wise in the sight of God. A person who knows how to go into a situation and reprove someone is like an ornament of pure gold. Now, the word reprover I find is interesting because it's a particular word that would indicate that this person is able to argue and correct and clearly manifest the sunlight. In other words, this person doesn't just say, fooey on giving you an explanation. This person says, here is what I'm reproving you with, and I'm showing you where the issue is. I'm bringing to light the truth. That's the wisdom of this kind of reproof. So it's not just, I don't agree with you, you don't agree with me. That isn't the point. The point is, the wise person is able to say, look, here's where the reproof is needed. Let me bring to light why it's needed here, and let me show you why it's needed here. That's the mark of wisdom. Now, frankly, we live in a day and age in which many people think that you should never do anything to offend anybody or say anything that could perhaps cause them any type of disharmony with themselves. And in fact, there's a whole philosophy out there that says the best way to get people to love you is to cater to them and agree with them. Well, when you look at this proverb, what you realize is the mark of wisdom is to be able not just to cater to everybody, but to reprove them at times. The mark of real love is to say, no, you're wrong here. Let me show you where you're wrong. That's the mark of wisdom. That's the mark of real love. No, your belief is faulty here. Let me show you where the correct belief is. That's the mark of real wisdom. That's the mark of real love. Now, there are two points that I think need to be brought out here. First of all, one who's willing to confront by clearly showing the wrong and the right is very valuable and beautiful to God. If a person can take the Scriptures and can reprove and rebuke and do it in such a way that it presents the truth, in such a way that it brings to light where the error is, whether or not that person responds, that person is beautiful to God. That's a wise person. Secondly, one who's willing to hear the reproof is a wise person. In fact, notice what the text says. He who hears it reproach you and the... this is verse 12 I want you to see. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to the listening ear. In other words, the one who's willing to hear the rebuke will discover the person who actually rebuked them was a valuable instrument in the hands of God. Actually, that's so foreign because, again, most people believe don't ever challenge belief. Don't ever say, no, that's not right. Don't ever say, no, that's wrong. Just get along with everybody. The wise men of Israel say, no, the real mark of wisdom is to be able to present truth, bring to light truth, and a wise person will come to love the person that did it, will see them as a valuable person that said the truth. Which brings us to the fifth teaching, a wise person will faithfully work. Verse 13, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Now, this is talking about a work ethic, and it's talking about a wise employee, frankly. Very practical stuff here. A wise employee is a trusted employee. He's consistent in his work. In fact, the verse says he's a faithful messenger. That word messenger is a word that actually refers to a door that swings on a hinge the same way at all times. In fact, let me show you where that word is used again. Flip over to chapter 26 and verse 14. As the door turns on its hinges, that's the same word as messenger. As the door turns on its hinges. That's the idea. That's the picture here of a door. Now, the point of the proverb is a wise employee is one you can trust. You can give him an assignment and he'll get it done. Like the cold of the snow in the harvest time is a faithful messenger to those who send him. If you send him out with a message to give somebody, his consistent swinging pattern is he gets it done. If you tell him, I want you to take this message to this person, he gets it done. If you give this person this responsibility and say, we need to get this done, he gets it done. That's the mark of a wise employee. And he is as refreshing to his employers as a cold blast of snow would be in the time of harvest. Now, I'll tell you how refreshing that would be for those guys living in this part of the world. Harvest time was a hot time in Palestine. The sun beats down, the air is stale, temperatures soar. Now, any one of us who've ever worked out in a field or worked on a farm or been out and been involved with hay, you understand we get a glimpse of what this can be like. You just hope there'd be a blast of fresh air. The air is stale, it's dry, it's dull, it's hot. There are days in summer when a snowfall would be the most refreshing thing that could possibly happen to you. You're out there in a wagon, you're sweating, there's no air flow at all. You're gasping for air. Boy, if you could get just a blast of fresh snow that would come in at that moment, it would be so refreshing. Farmers in Hezekiah's day did not have any air-conditioned equipment. They're not driving around in beautiful tractors that are encased with air-conditioned vaults that they're driving that equipment from. Harvesting was long, hard, hot work. And I'm certain that more than one farmer uttered the words, boy, it would be nice if we just had a blast of cool air come through here. Now, that's the image you're working with here in the background of this proverb. Now, what these writers are saying is, it's as renewing and as refreshing and as rare to find a faithful, trusted employee who gets the job done. It's refreshing to the employers, just as rare and refreshing as it would be for a snowfall in a harvest time, to just bring some refreshing air to the situation. And this proverb should cause every single one of us to ask ourselves, well, what kind of work do I do? What kind of worker am I? What kind of employee am I? Do I get the work done? Do the people that I'm responsible for know that the work will be done in the right way? Do I refresh those that I work for because when they give me an assignment, I do my work well? Or am I a burden because they have to wonder if I'm even going to show up to do it? That's the teaching here in Proverbs. A wise person says, hey, I'm going to be that gate that swings refreshingly for my employers. Now that brings us to the sixth teaching. A wise person will not falsely boast. Verse 14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. Now obviously there are certain individuals who love to project themselves as being something they're not. And more than one commentator has suggested that this certainly is true when it comes to the things of God. There are people who like to project themselves to be something they're not, to have gifts they really don't have. J. Vernon McGee told the, I thought, humorous story one time of a person who wrote a letter when he was pastoring a church in Pasadena. They wrote him a letter, and this guy wrote this letter describing himself as a first-class evangelist, as a great Bible teacher, as a phenomenal singer and piano player. And he wrote McGee a letter, and he said to him, I'd like to come to your church, and I'd like to hold a service. So McGee was at the board meeting, and he was reading this letter to his board, and they said, well, Pastor McGee, what do you think? He said, we're not having them. So they said, well, why? And McGee said, well, first of all, if the guy is that good at everything he does, people won't want me here anymore. And I can just hear McGee saying that. And then he said, secondly, but he said, most importantly, is I know the fact that he's boasting about something he isn't. He doesn't have what he's claiming he has. He's just going around and some churches are letting him in, but he's not able to do what he says he can do. So he has a false boast. And this seems to prevail at times in the arena of church life and spiritual things. Look, we want to be who we are, not to think higher of ourselves than we ought. We want to be people who are truthful, honest people in our relationship with the Lord and in our relationship with each other. So a person who brags about himself and boasts about himself is like clouds and wind without any rain in it. Now all of these proverbs are saying, here's how you relate to people. Every single one of these proverbs that we've looked at tonight basically say, here's how you live wise in a world with other people. This is how you live with your neighbor. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. This is how you live with your employer. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. This is how you live when you have those moments of friction and contention. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. And this is what you do in presenting yourself. You don't falsely boast or brag. You be real. You be a realist. Admit who you are, admit what you are, admit what your gifts and abilities are, but don't start thinking delusionally into arenas that aren't true and right. And if we live our lives that way, that is wisdom. That's a wisdom that the men of Hezekiah wanted the people of Israel to have.